Gracious Father, as we come to Thee this morning, we confess our utter need and dependence upon the Holy Spirit as we labor in Thy Word this morning. Help us, we pray. Lord, we look unto Thee that Thou would indeed speak to our hearts. We look unto Thee that we would know what it is to have our hearts uncovered before Thee and that gracious hand of God dealing with us. Lord, we look to Thee that You would do great things here in the midst of Thy people. Come, be one in the midst of Thy people. May the great King be here, and may the shout of the King be in the camp. For we ask these things in Thy precious name and for Thy glory. Amen. We are continuing our study this morning on the kingdom of God. In our last study, we were looking at a prophecy that our Lord made that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached in all the earth. Why is it that that gospel is going to be preached in all the earth? Obviously, it will be preached through the Lord's people. It will be preached under the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. But I believe we have before us this morning, in the text that we have read, the real reason why the gospel will go forth into all the earth. Why it went forth in the days of the apostles in all the earth. Why it's been going forth now for almost 2,000 years in all the earth. The reason is not found in man. The reason is found in the heart of Jesus Christ. Chapter 9 and verse 36 we read, "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd." You know, when God finished His creative work, after the 6 days, He looked at what He had made and He said it was very good. But this paradise that He had made was soon marred. Man sinned. And in that sin, everything in this earth was changed. We find thorns and thistles now growing on the earth. Even the animal kingdom was upset. Now the serpent is crawling on his belly. We find man's relationship to the world being changed. He has sorrow and childbirth. There's toiling and labor. To life in general, we have death. To our relationship with other men, we have enmity between the seeds, that is the seed of the woman, Christ, and the seed of the serpent, the evil one. We have the woman being under submission to the man who now rules over her. And to God, our relationship is certainly changed in a permanent fashion. We now are spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. What does that mean when you hear those words? The Apostle Paul speaks of that death in Ephesians chapter 2 and then again in Colossians chapter 2. Spiritually dead. Man's mind is darkened. His will has become corrupt. His heart is hardened. Ecclesiastes, we read, "This only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." God made man upright, but man is the one who corrupted everything. You and I come into this world with a hard heart. And this hard heart oftentimes expresses itself in cruelty toward others. Again, Solomon said this in the book of Proverbs, chapter 12 and verse 10. "The righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies, that is, the compassions of the wicked, are cruel." Think of that. The compassions of the wicked are cruel. Yesterday, when I arrived at home in the evening, I turned on the news to see what had happened with the space shuttle. And my own heart was moved again for those families who lost loved ones. I don't know if any of the men were and women were saved that went up in that shuttle. But in listening to the reports that were coming in, they went to interview a man who was part of NASA. And he said, "Well, we'll just find out what the problem is, remove the problem, and move on." And I thought, here, just a few hours from the time that this tragedy has taken the life of 7 astronauts, while the family members who viewed the skies and saw what happened were still fresh in their grieving, this man seemingly callously would say, "Well, we're just going to fix the problem and move on." Well, no one ever doubted that that would be what they would do. But to say that in the midst of people who are grieving, to me, seemed to be a very callous and a very, in a sense, cruel statement. You know, I don't know if that man was trying to be callous or cruel. How often it is when we deal with a tragedy, we don't know what to say or what to do. Sometimes we say things that would appear to be very cruel. When we say that man is depraved, we're not saying that man can do no good. And we can't say that man can't even show compassion to others. Certainly man does show compassion, even in his unsafe state. But the greatest compassions you will ever see will never be comparable to the compassion that Christ Himself shows. Read through the New Testament. We're going to look at some passages this morning. But read through the New Testament and note all the times it says that Christ had compassion. Over and over and over again. He was the one who was demonstrating compassion. This morning I want us to think on that compassion under three heads. First of all, His displays of compassion are better than those found in humanity. And when we look at some of the Scripture this morning, I think you'll have to agree His compassion certainly is greater than anything any man has ever shown, both in number and in greatness. But also I want us to especially think of one particular display of compassion that shines brighter than all the other displays of compassion that we see in the New Testament. Then lastly, I want us to think on how this display of compassion that flows from the heart of the Savior actually is broader today than it was in the days in which He walked on the earth. By that I mean it's getting, as it were, broader and broader through the ministry of His church. First of all, though, let's think on the compassion that's demonstrated here in our text. In verse 36, it says, "When He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion." What does that mean? What is the explanation, as it were, for this word compassion? In the Greek, it's very expressive, as it is in the Hebrew. The Hebrew word and the Greek word here that's before us have the idea of bowels of mercy, have the idea of that innermost emotion that gushes forth at times of great tragedy or at times when we see people in great need. One man said it's to be moved in one's bowels or heart to have compassion or pity. And so this word at times will be translated tender mercy. It'll be translated compassion. It'll be translated pity. But it deals with those deep emotions that come to the surface. Come from within a man or within a woman when their heart is being stirred as they look at someone else in the sorrow or heartbreak that they are going through. Here it says that He was moved with compassion. He was moved. The God-man was moved. Think of that. Was it His deity that was being moved, the nature that we call the divine nature, or was it the humanity that was being moved, the human nature of Christ? It just says He was moved. And we know from our study of Scripture that He was 100% God and He was 100% man at the same time. In the Shorter Catechism, in trying to convey the scriptural truth concerning the person and natures of Christ, they said this: "The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures, but one person forever." Two distinct natures, one person. As God, then, His compassion would have been infinite. We were reading this morning concerning that great compassion as it was described there in Exodus chapter 34. Moses wanted to see the glory of God. And how did he see it? He saw the glory of God's goodness. And the glory of God's goodness was described in terms of grace, compassion, forgiveness, mercy, long-suffering. So the Lord's mercies that were not consumed, Lamentations writes, because His compassions fail not. We're not consumed because His compassions are not consumed. They're never used up. They never fail. Isaiah 63 and verse 9, it says concerning our God, "In all their afflictions He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them." God has compassion upon His people. As He sees their afflictions, He Himself is moved with pity and compassion. I can't explain that, but I can trust in it. I can't this morning tell you all about the infinite God and how He is moved with the compassions of His people, how He is afflicted with their afflictions. But I can rest in that truth. I can draw down strength from that truth. Our Lord, walking through this earth, because He was God, He saw the multitudes and His heart was moved with compassion. But you know, as man, it was moved with compassion as well. We're dealing with a perfect man now who has a perfect heart, whose motives, whose desires are perfect. And as He looked at the multitudes, there was great pity upon the multitudes, great compassion gushing forth, as it were, from His heart. In Hebrews chapter 4, Paul writes concerning this great motive, as it were, of the Savior. And he says, "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." There's a double negative. We put it in the positive sense, we have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. "He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The one who is compassionate here in Matthew 9 is also still compassionate this morning, and we come to His throne, the one who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. As we go through Scripture, we find many examples of our Lord showing this compassion and this pity. In this particular instance, He is showing compassion and pity to those who have deviated from the Word of God. They've left the path. They've gone astray, as it were. And what does He see? He's moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, there's no indication in this passage that they viewed themselves that way, that they viewed themselves as being deviant from the Word of God, going astray like sheep without a shepherd. But our Lord, when He looked at them, He was moved with that compassion because that's what He saw. We go through a world today that is running from God, fighting with God, going the wrong way, and how often our hearts are hardened to it. It doesn't move us. We can see what they're doing. We can see how they're living. We can see sometimes the consequences of their life, and our own hearts are hardened toward that, and we say, "Well, they deserved it. They went astray. Why, if a sheep goes away from the shepherd and the sheep is destroyed by that, well, it's their fault. It's their fault." The Lord looks at the multitudes and His heart is moved with compassion. He's not approving of their waywardness. He's not in any way condoning the fact that they have left God and are not doing God's will. But at the same time, His heart is, as it were, gushing forth in compassion. And in that compassion, He calls upon His disciples to pray that the Lord would send forth laborers into His harvest. And in the very next chapter, we have Himself choosing men and sending them forth because His heart was moved with compassion. I would submit to you that the reason that evangelism takes place at all in the world today is not because of the great compassion in the heart of God's people, but the great compassion in Christ's heart, and He keeps prodding His people, keeps dealing with His people, keeps moving on their hearts to be compassionate as well in giving out of the gospel. Our Lord was moved with compassion when He saw the multitudes. We also find that He was often moved in compassion when He saw the diseases that are upon people's life. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14, it says, "Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick." This is quite a sight. And we have a hospital, and we go to a hospital when we're ill, but they were bringing the hospital to Him, and His heart was overwhelmed with compassion as He saw the suffering of those who were coming. Matthew 20, verse 34. Matthew 20, verse 34, dealing with the blind, it says, "So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed Him." He saw their great need, and while no man could change that need, His heart was moved with compassion, and He touched the blind, and they were healed. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 41, it says, "Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth His hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean." He was a leper. the off-scouring, as it were, of society. He had been pushed out of society. He dwelt in a leper's colony, and now he heard of this great Savior coming through the world and preaching the gospel, and he comes to him. The Lord said, "What do you want?" "I want you to make me clean." And the Lord's heart was touched with compassion. And he touched that man and said, "I will be thou clean." Diseases today often make us feel helpless. You see someone who has an illness and you wish you could do something for them. The best you can do sometimes is haul them to the doctor's office and hope they have some remedy. But there are diseases and there are illnesses and there are problems today in our life that we still can't deal with. We still have no solution to. Where do you send someone when they have such a problem? To the one who always has compassion. Jesus Christ is still having compassion upon those who are suffering. We also look at those who are in deprivation. And he had compassion on the multitudes. In Matthew chapter 15, just a few chapters after what we're reading, he has had the multitudes there. He's been teaching them God's Word. And Jesus called his disciples in verse 32, and he said unto them, "I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." You know, to some extent, his leading is what brought them into this point of being in hunger. And it may be this morning you're saying, "I've been following the Lord and following the Lord, and now because I'm following the Lord, I have this great need." Well, the Lord is full of compassion. He can see that need. And as with the multitudes, he brought them to a place where they needed, he also gave to that need in his compassion and in his pity. We see his compassion also in relationship to those that were demon-possessed. In Mark chapter 9, in verse 22, the father said to the Lord concerning his son, "Oftentimes this demon had cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And what did the Lord do? He showed compassion on that demon-possessed boy. That boy that was under the control of the devil, that boy that was being afflicted by the devil, the Lord had compassion on him, and he brought him out from under the power of the evil one. And then we see our Lord's compassion in relationship to death. Relationship to death. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse 12, it says, "He," that is Christ, "came nigh unto the gate of the city. And behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, 'Weep not.' And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood by, and he said, 'Young man, I say unto thee, arise.' And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him unto his mother." The Lord still visits funerals. Yesterday we knew his presence here. He's the only one who can come to the heart that's sorrowing and say, "Weep not." But he delights to come among his people when they're grieving the greatest, because he has a heart of compassion. This one who is the resurrection and the life. This one who tells us this morning that as believers we never die. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. Though in our sight we see a body, yet he's alive in the presence of Christ and will be forevermore. The Lord comes and visits his people at times of great sorrow. And these instances that we have been looking at, whether it be the deviants, as it were, from his way, or those with disease, or those who are in the presence of death, the Lord comes and he shows compassion. Hebrews 13 and verse 8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." He still comes to us in our greatest need and shows us compassion about compassion upon compassion. You have never drank that well dry. There's more compassion for you each day as you arise. But one display of his compassion shines brighter than all the rest. And that is that display at Calvary when his atoning work is being made for his people. when He is pouring out His soul unto death in order that you and I might live, when He is bearing our sin. Oh, there we have compassion toward the deviant, do we not? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. It's clearly stated that He is indeed suffering this because of our waywardness. That's great compassion, is it not? You and I have sinned, yet He is being punished. The Lord laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. He had a heart of compassion that took Him to the cross and bound Him to that cross while He was suffering for all of our sins, because of all of our waywardness, because of all of our backslidings. What compassion! You have never felt, you have never experienced on earth any compassion like that compassion. It's never been in the heart of anyone else like it was in the heart of Jesus Christ. Is He not associated with our disease, as it were, while He's on the cross? What compassion! Disease is conquered by Christ. We have in the Scripture, when He took away the sicknesses of others, this quotation from Isaiah 53 being applied to our Lord. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Bearing our griefs, carrying our sorrows. It was as if He lifted the disease off from the person who was carrying it and now began to carry it Himself. Remember, really, all disease came from what? Sin of Adam. There in the garden. And now being laid upon the Son of God, the cause of all of our diseases, all of our sicknesses, all was being laid upon Him. That is the cause. Disease is also in Scripture a picture of sin. Well, I'm not saying every disease is a result of our individual sinning. Disease is in the earth now. Disease comes to each one of us. Sickness comes to each one of us. It may have nothing to do with a particular sin at the moment. But oftentimes, disease and illness in the Scripture is a picture of sin. Leprosy is that way. And so in the Old Testament, when a leper was cured, there was to be done for that leper certain ceremonial things to make you understand that Christ would remove our sins like leprosy. He'd remove the disease from us, and that He would indeed do it by the shedding of His blood. So when we look to the cross, what are we seeing? We're seeing Jesus Christ dealing with the cause of our sicknesses, and He's also dealing with what those sicknesses picture in the sin of the people of God. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for those who indeed were under the influence of disease and death. Deprivation? You and I don't think of ourselves as being deprived. We're in a country where we have a roof over our heads, food in our stomach. You only have to go to some other countries to be able to understand what kind of a standard of living you have. But even with that, we often don't view ourselves as being deprived. And yet, heaven is shut to us. There's no way we can last forever in this earth. We have to say goodbye to this earth, and we have to spend eternity somewhere. And heaven is shut to us. And the Lord, in His great compassion, seeing what we truly are deprived of, came to meet our greatest need. Came to meet our greatest need. And dying there on the cross, He who was rich became poor for our sakes, that we through Him might be made rich. You're rich this morning. You have an inheritance that won't fade away. Absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. You're in the midst of all that inheritance, all that glory. You're in the midst of the great King. And it's because upon the cross, He had compassion for you and I. And it's certainly associated with death. The wages of sin is death. And He had to have those wages put upon His head. He had to go through the valley of the shadow of death. He had to experience death in order that you might experience life. He had to be willing to be put to death in order that you might be put to life. Indeed, the very soul salvation, the very regeneration of the heart was something bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. When you come to the new covenant, that new covenant was ratified by the blood. We were at the table, and our Lord said at the table, this is the blood of the New Testament, the new covenant. And one of the stipulations of that covenant was that the law of God would be written upon the hearts of the people of God for whom that covenant applies. Christ bought the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in your soul when He hung on that cross. His death resulted in your life-giving. His death is what brought you to God in salvation. He, in His death, was accomplishing something there on the cross. He had you in mind, and He was atoning for an atonement that would bring life to your soul. And this morning, if you know the Lord, it's because He poured out His soul unto death. On that cross, He was demonstrating great compassion. He saw you in all of your need. He saw you in a way you've never seen yourself. And then He poured out His own soul unto death, that He might bring you into a standing of life. I say, when one considers the work of Christ on Calvary, though compassion as a name is not mentioned, yet the glory of God's compassion is shining brightly there. But you know that compassion has been broadened in the earth, because He is now working that compassion out through His people as well. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies." Here are the two words for compassion in the New Testament being brought together. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. The motive for being clothed with such attributes is given when He says, "Therefore." Put on "therefore." Before this statement, the Apostle was dealing with our salvation by grace. The fact that we have union with Christ, and Christ has given us all of this. "Therefore, put on these things, that you might be like Christ." But even when you look at what comes after the "therefore," "put on therefore as the elect," because you are chosen of God, because you have been made holy, because you are now the beloved of God, "therefore put on these different attributes that show your gratitude of heart." You've been shown compassion in God's choosing you. You've been shown compassion in God's making you one of His beloved. Show that compassion. Show that kindness. Show that humility of heart. Put it on. He speaks of this compassion almost like a garment, something you put on and put off. Before we were saved, perhaps there wasn't much compassion that we put on, and people looked at our lives and they couldn't see that compassion. The Lord said, no, this is the cloak you wear. This is what's going to identify you as My people. Put on as your garment then these robes of mercy, kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering. Be like the God who is described in Exodus 34. What is it that's an obstacle to our compassion? Well, the coldness of our own heart. Perhaps the fact we don't feel we need compassion. Remember the lawyer that came to test our Lord? He was bringing before our Lord a scene, as it were, and asking our Lord, "What would you do in this?" And he was trying to tempt the Lord. And in Luke chapter 10, he asked him, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" He said it tempting the Lord. He was trying the Lord. He was trying to, as it were, embarrass the Lord publicly with this statement. And our Lord took this hard-hearted man to the law of God. And he said, "What does the law of God read?" And the man spoke concerning the law of God, and the Lord said, "Right, do this." And he said, "Do it continually." And part of the law of God that he was referring to had to do with his neighbor. And so the man, feeling now conviction that he hadn't done the whole demands of the law, he then says to the Lord, "Well, who is my neighbor?" The Lord tells him the story about a man who was going down to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, and they left him for dead. The priest went by that man, didn't do anything. The Levite went by that man, didn't do anything. And then this Samaritan came by, and he had compassion on the one who fell among the thieves. And then he said to the lawyer, "Who was the neighbor to the man who fell among the thieves?" And the lawyer said, "It was the one who showed him mercy, compassion." See, that lawyer didn't see any need for compassion. He had earned his way. God was pleased with him because of the way he lived. He had experienced compassion himself he felt from God. He didn't need it. And our Lord was taking the law of God and saying, it's the Samaritan whom you show compassion to. And now he can see for the first time, perhaps, that he's never been that way toward a Samaritan. The law of God would have wounded him and bruised him. And the law of God at that point would have shown his sin. And if he listened to the law of God, he would have been on his knees crying out to God for mercy, for compassion. When you and I come to God in salvation, he brings us all the same way. Oh, there are different circumstances, I admit that. And it may be at different times in our life, some young, some old. But all of us come to God seeking that compassion, that mercy that's found in the blood of Christ and the forgiveness that's there. Another obstacle to compassion is not merely that we don't think we need it, but another obstacle is that some people just don't think it's right to show compassion. Remember the parable our Lord spoke about the two sons, and the father had these two sons. He had a great deal of wealth, and the one son came and he said, I want my inheritance. I want it. And he went out and he destroyed the inheritance. He lived a wanton life, and now he's coming back to the father, and he's just pleading with the father to be treated like a hired servant. The father came and had great compassion on that son, fell on his neck and kissed him. But the other brother, the elder brother, who hadn't gone astray in his own eyes, he didn't think that was right. And he came to the father complaining. He came to the father and he gave off to the father about doing all of this for this wayward son. For the wayward son. There are some people today that don't believe compassion is right. And again, the heart problem is because they've never seen themselves as God sees them, and they've never viewed the fact that they need compassion. And therefore they have a hard time showing it to others. And then there are those who perhaps, like the servant in Matthew 18, received compassion from God, but for whatever reason they don't believe it or it doesn't influence their heart. And then they have opportunity to show that compassion in a very, very small way. Here was a servant who owed his master millions, and the master had compassion and forgave him everything. And now he has opportunity to forgive and show compassion to someone who owes him but pennies. And he takes his own servant and he throws him in prison after he's been beaten and said, you're not coming out of there till you've paid every last debt. You know, sometimes as believers, we're like that servant. We've been forgiven everything, but we lose sight of it. We've forgotten all the compassion that's been poured out upon our heart and soul. And then when we have opportunity of forgiving someone else and showing that compassion to them, our hearts are hard, and we say we're not going to show compassion until they pay every last drop. You see, what keeps us from seeing and showing compassion this morning is the fact we forget what our God is like. We forget the glory of the gospel. We lose sight of Calvary and all the compassion that has flowed to us. Because if we would see that compassion, it overwhelms in our own hearts with compassion toward others. And the Church of Christ ought to be, many times is, the means by which Jesus Christ shows compassion and more compassion and more compassion to this world. How is your heart this morning? If you're an unbeliever and you've never been moved by this compassion, you don't know the strength of that compassion to change your heart. You're here this morning and you're, as it were, blind to this compassion. It's never been something you have felt, never been something you have experienced yourself. You're going to have a hard time showing this compassion to others because you've never felt it here below anywhere else. You need to come to the foot of the cross and lay hold of Christ. And as it were, plead His merits before the Father. You need to come to the Son of God, calling upon Him this day. And you'll find that mercy and compassion is for you as well. It's for you. Could be this morning you're a believer, but you've lost sight of the cross of Christ. Come back and take your place at the foot of the cross. Come back this morning and glory in all that you have in Christ. God delights in showing you compassion. And then let Him show compassion to others through you. Let's pray. you're here this morning without Christ, in Christ's stead I bid you to be reconciled unto Him. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come to Christ this morning. There's mercy and compassion for you. Come and ask for that cleansing of the blood. Come and ask Him to be Lord and Savior. Come to Him today. He's been speaking to hearts here this morning. And perhaps it's your heart that He's dealing with. Do not turn away the Savior, but embrace Him. Welcome this compassionate Savior. There's coming a day when you'll come again. He'll deal with men in wrath. Now is the day of His compassion. Come and lay hold of Him. And if this day you are one of His people, thank the Lord this morning He's compassionate and that His compassions fail not. Gracious Father, we come to Thee thanking Thee for what You have revealed about Yourself in Christ Jesus. Lord, our compassions fail not, and oftentimes we do fail in our compassions, and we find we've reached an end of ourselves. Yet we are but to go to Christ and to see again that His compassions fail not, and that there's a well that has never run dry, and that we can come and drink at that well time and time and time again. Lord, we would pray this day that all Your people would know what it is to drink deeply at the well of Your compassion, that they would then share that water with others. And Lord, for those this morning who are yet without Christ, have mercy upon them. Give them grace to come. Give them grace to repent and believe. May there be a conversion this day in their soul and heart that would allow them to experience this great mercy, that they might show it to others. Do this work, O Lord, for Thy glory's sake. Our eyes are upon Thee for it. It's in Thy precious name we pray. Amen.